Let's read our text for this morning, Job 26, verse 14. Lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? Beloved, our God is omnipotent. The latter part of that word, potent, is found in such words as potency, potential, and potentate, indicating power, strength, and might. So when we say God is omnipotent, we are saying that he is all-powerful and almighty. There are several names of God in the Bible which particularly speak of his omnipotence. He is the mighty one of Israel. He is the almighty, especially in the book of Job, where he is called almighty over 30 times. He is the Lord God omnipotent, as we quoted at the beginning of the service from Revelation 19, verse 6. God is even called power, because God is his attributes and his perfections. Christ refers to himself at his trial in Mark 14, verse 62, as the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. Sometimes he refers to himself sitting on the right hand of God. It is the same thing for him to say that he sits on the right hand of power, because God is his own power. And especially in the Bible, there are two images taken from human anatomy to speak of God's power. There's his hand, particularly his right hand, usually the dominant one with humans, and his arm, particularly his stretched out arm. And if you were to ask me for what are called proof texts of God's omnipotence, I would say, where do you start? Everything that God does indicates his omnipotence. His speaking and hearing, his making and forming, his ruling and governing, his redeeming and judging. All the verbs of God's activity and all statements about God's ability, what he can do, are about his power. And even, as we'll see later, the statements of what God cannot do are also indications of his power. You could say that the Bible, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, is one long record of the many works of the omnipotent God. It's no wonder that the Apostles' Creed begins with God's omnipotence. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Concerning God's omnipotence, we can say that he is the God who is always working, but never tired. His work, and remember he's always working, his work is never labor or toil. It is always joy to him. His work is his joy, and his work is his rest. He is the God who always acts and is never acted upon, even if the psalmist complains that it appears as if God is doing nothing. He is the God who controls all things, and no thing ever restrains him, so that there is no external restraint on the Almighty, because none can stay his hand. Hand meaning omnipotence. so that the Lord God acts how and when and where He pleases. And in this, the true God stands over against all idols. Idols are weak, nay vain, nay nothing, totally impotent. That's Psalm 115. They've eyes, but they don't see. They've ears, but they don't hear. And those who make them are just as useless as they are. Whereas Jehovah is the Lord God omnipotent. As I indicated earlier, though, there are some things that God cannot do. The Bible states this in so many words. God cannot lie. Titus 1 verse 2. God cannot be tempted. James 1 verse 13. God cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy 2 verse 13. But you understand that these cannots are not limitations or imperfections in God. If God could lie, if God could be tempted, if God could contradict himself, he would not be omnipotent. But because God is omnipotent, so great and glorious, unlike us who are weak, he can't tell lies. He can't be tempted. He cannot deny himself. And from this you can easily understand how it is true to say that God cannot break a promise. But it's power to keep a good promise. God cannot literally repent. And that's his power, you see, because he is wise and faithful and unchangeable, so that he never needs to repent. It's always done right first time. And there are other things that God cannot do that indicate he is omnipotent. Maybe you've heard a philosopher or an unbeliever say, in a sort of mockery, can God make a stone so heavy that he cannot lift it? And they think they have you. But that's just an absurdity. God cannot make a stone that he cannot lift because he is omnipotent, so that he can create all stones. And so to talk of a stone that God creates that he can't lift is just absurd, logically contradictory. God cannot make a mistake because he's infinitely wise. God cannot make the Irish Sea into the largest body of water in the world because he has eternally and unchangeably decreed and willed that it is not. So within the plan of God, and given that God has freely willed that it's not the biggest body of water in the world, God cannot make it the biggest body in the world, but that isn't a limitation on God. He has willed it to be the size it is. We could say then that God's omnipotence is his infinite ability to do all things in accordance with his own blessed nature. Or we could say God's omnipotence is his infinite might to do everything that he wills. God's omnipotence is a big theme in the book of Job. Job and his three friends argued about it. Then Elihu brought it up, and then God explained to them a little bit more about power than any of them ever glimpsed. And our text states, lo, these, and the chapter has spoken of many of God's works of power, lo, these are parts of his ways. But how little a portion is heard of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? Let's look then at our 10th and final sermon on God's glorious perfections, on the omnipotence of God. These sermons, you'll understand, have been dealing with what's are frequently called God's incommunicable attributes. Those attributes and perfections of God in which there's very little even of a creaturely reflection in us. There are other communicable ones, and maybe we'll deal with them in a separate series in the future. For now then, God's omnipotence. First, in himself. Second, outside himself. And third, in our consciousness or consciousnesses. The omnipotence of God in himself, outside himself, and in our consciousnesses. Now, being entirely self-sufficient, God's infinite power is eternally exercised in himself, and entirely apart from the creation which he has formed and governs. God's making the world didn't make him one whit more powerful than he eternally is in himself. God's power is essentially, and first of all, his infinite might to perfectly govern and rule over his own infinite and blessed being. God, in his omnipotence, perfectly controls his infinite mind and will. And you say to yourself, I'm not sure I can understand that. I'm not even sure that's a big deal. Well, think about it like this. How well do you, or I, control our thoughts? How are you controlling your thoughts during this sermon? Control, I'm almost ready to say, I dare you, control every thought for a minute. You can't do it. What about your will? And being a fallen creature, we instinctively, naturally, lust and covet, contrary to the 10th commandment. We can't control our will, never mind our mind. How can we control even our own tempers? Something happens and we lack the power to rein ourselves in, and we become angry or irritable. Solomon speaks of the great wisdom and power of a man who can control himself as being far greater than a man who can run a city. But the Almighty God perfectly governs his own infinite mind and will in his own omnipotence. God also powerfully governs his own being so that he is eternally and unchangeably and perfectly happy and blessed and rich forevermore. And you see where I'm going here. How about us? Can you control your own mood? How many moods haven't you had today already? And what about the mood swings? Dangerous ups and downs. What about our emotions? Our emotional lows. Up one minute, and then the smallest thing happens and we're down the next. And it's the most pathetically trivial things we say to our shame that affect us and our moods and our dispositions. Jehovah, in his omnipotence over himself, is perfectly blessed and knows how to be infinitely happy always. And we don't. And that measure of joy and peace which the believer does have, he gets it second hand, so to speak, because it doesn't come from himself. It comes from outside of himself, from the fountain of all blessedness, because we're not sufficient to think a single thing of ourselves, and we're not sufficient to add one little iota to our happiness. But God is. He's omnipotent over himself. God's omnipotence, too, is his perfect rule over himself as pure spirit. And now we're drawing on an earlier sermon in this series on the spirituality of God. And then we think of our own control over our own nature, soul and body. God, in his omnipotence, created us, soul and body. And what powers we have over our spirits and over our bodies are powers which are given to us by Almighty God, so that we are never independent of him, and we are always dependent on him, even in eternity. Thankfully, we don't kick against the pricks. We don't dislike that. And then the God who gives us powers, body and soul, in this limited, creaturely way over ourselves, the God who gives these powers, may, and does, and will, take them away. Not everybody has control over their minds to a significant degree. A difficult pregnancy or birth for you or your children, a powerful blow to the head or dementia, and you can't even control your thoughts, or you can't even control a large number of them. And even as a human being, you can't even think as other people do. In our cells, in the human body, and there are billions of them, they divide, they replicate, and then sometimes they go askew, and we call it cancer. That's a word that scares people. The body doesn't even reproduce its own cells. We don't have power over it. We can't stop it, and the doctors have a certain amount of power of it, and they can do a little bit, according to God's providence, especially if they get in early. But we don't have control over our bodies there. And then one day you go out and you do something particularly strenuous, let's say, and you have a stroke, and you lose control over one side of your body. You may get some of it back, and you may not. When you get older, you may even have such power loss that you can't even control your own bowels. And it's very, very debilitating and humbling. Your eyes begin to feel and grow dim. Your muscles and your strength ebb. And this world has so many testimonies of the impotence of man. They're called beds and hospitals and walking sticks and Zimmer frames and funeral homes. And they all say, you're a creature. You're very powerless. And God made you. And all he has to do is touch you with the edge of his finger, and you see it, you're dust and ashes. John Calvin starts his Institutes of the Christian Religion saying that if we know God, we know ourselves. And as we know ourselves, we know more about God. And when we think about him, we automatically and necessarily think about us. He's omnipotent, and we're impotent. The Most High God is omnipotent too with respect to all of his attributes, as well as his being. So that God is omnipotently sovereign, which means he's not hindered by man's free will. And you know why he's not hindered by man's free will? It doesn't exist. And even if it did exist, the fact that man has power to choose good and so on, God is not hindered by anything. To say, oh, but God can't do things because man's free will and God wants to do this, but man has to let him, is a denial of the omnipotence of God. God is omnipotently unchangeable. God is omnipotently omnipresent, so that someone can't thrust him out of his world and say, I refuse to let you be here. God's love is omnipotent, so that God, in his love, allied to his power, necessarily saves everybody whom he loves. And the notion of a universal and pitifully weak love of God, as Arminianism teaches, is also a denial of God's omnipotence. God's holiness is omnipotent. That involves his destroying all those who impenitently live in sin. God's truth is omnipotent. God will vindicate his truth at the great judgment on the last day. And if I ask you about your love and what your love has power to do, and your holiness and what your holiness has power to do, well, they're all far from omnipotent. With our holiness and love, we can't really affect a lot. The omnipotence of the triune God is also righteous. So God is not some sort of tyrant who runs amok and destroys and ruins according to his own evil pleasures. The omnipotence of God is omnipresent throughout his infinite being and throughout the entire universe. And God's omnipotence is gracious in Jesus Christ towards his elect. So God will not dash us in pieces like a potter's vessel. Psalm 2 says he does with some, but he redeems us and comforts us and builds us up. Remember we said near the start of this series that God is one and simple. All the attributes and virtues of God qualify and explain each other and are perfectly one in him. So that God is infinitely, unchangeably, eternally, righteously, mercifully, and wisely omnipotent. And any attribute of God which is not infinite, unchangeable, eternal, and omnipotent is not a divine perfection. It is an imperfection. And it is utterly unworthy of the God whom we adore. This true God is omnipotent with respect to his being and attributes and persons. The Father, eternally and omnipotently, begets the Son, who is the second person of the Holy Trinity. There's power in his begetting that isn't there in human begetting. We can't beget sons or daughters when we're too old or too young. And some people are unable to beget children, whatever age they are. Or they are unable, in their marriage, to have as many children as they want. And then the children that we beget are very weak and have to be cared for night and day. And then they have to grow in stature and strength over years, and they get sick, and sometimes our children even die. But God the Son is as equally omnipotent as God the Father, eternally, without growth, without increasing in power. God the Father eternally and omnipotently speaks his personal word, another name for the second divine person. So that the word that God the Father speaks is a perfect expression of himself. What about our words? Our words are weak, created words that oftentimes poorly reflect our thoughts. Sometimes we say the wrong things because we think the wrong things, and sometimes we say the wrong things when we're actually thinking the right things, but our tongue fails us. Not so with God. We sinfully lack power and self-control over our tongue. That's what James 3 is talking about. Man's depravity plus a tongue equals foolish, destructive speech. But God speaks the word truly and powerfully, and we just keep sinning and coming short. And if we think of the blessed third person of the Trinity, God the Father and God the Son, eternally and powerfully breathe forth the Holy Spirit. And there was a time when we didn't breathe. Before conception, not a breath. After conception in the womb, Even that was taken care of for us. For breathing, we need lungs, which can become diseased. And then too, with heavy exercise, we get out of breath, and our breath can become painful. God is power over his breathing in the Trinity. That's why we breathe at all. We reflect him in a creaturely way in that regard. And this God has power over our breathing, and one day he will stop breath from our nostrils. So we're told in Isaiah, cease from man, because his breath is only in his nostrils. And in his omnipotence, Almighty God has power to do all sorts of things if he will. God has power to make billions of other universes if he had chosen. And we spoke of this last week in the morning from a different perspective. God's omniscience is his necessary knowledge of all possible universes which he could have created if he will. You see how the two blend together? Which he could have created. That's his power. God also has the power to make this universe different in various regards if he had willed that. And the Bible speaks of this too. John the Baptist says to the Jews who thought themselves indispensable in God's purposes, we're the children of Abraham, he said, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. He doesn't need you. Jesus Christ said, when he looked really, really weak and was surrounded by armed men, and his disciples were about to run away for the hills, the Father could send, if he had willed, more than 12 legions of angels to deliver me. He could have done that. His power, but he willed not to. And out of all the trillions of possible worlds, God then powerfully decreed this world, which is why we're here today. He eternally purposed one all-encompassing plan with respect to absolutely everything, even down to the tiniest details. And this includes the election and reprobation of all other rational, moral beings, men and angels. Some are graciously chosen to salvation and bliss, that's election, and others are justly chosen to damnation in the way of their sins, reprobation. And reprobation is connected with God's power in Romans 9 verse 22 because God reprobates some in order to make his power known. And without reprobation, God would not be able to show his power in that way, which is precisely why God has reprobated. God shows his power through reprobation in his providential government of the wicked, including all their sins and hatred of him, in hardening them in their sins, and finally in their eternal punishment. Now, outside of himself, and in time, God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And when you hear the word worketh, God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, you understand that word worketh speaks of omnipotence. He omnipotently works exactly what he decreed. Ephesians 1 verse 11. And the first acting of God's omnipotence outside of himself is creation. And some of you will be aware of the Westminster Shorter Catechism's description of creation as God's making all things of nothing in 6 days, quote, by the word of his power. question and answer 9. And in his omnipotence then, God made all things without pre-existent materials, contrary to the Big Bang and evolutionism. He made all things without instruments. He made all things without helpers. He made all things without weariness. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. Isaiah 40, verse 28. And this again is unlike us and the things that we make. We need to make something pre-existent materials, materials that God made, just as He made us, the creaturely makers. Usually we need instruments and helpers, especially if it's something bigger or more difficult. And then there's always toil and weariness with our work since the fall and God's judgment in Genesis chapter 3. But God makes the world and does everything in a way befitting Him. And in God's creation of the world, and as we look at God's creation of the world, we see, as Romans 1 verse 20 teaches us, and we see this every day if we have our eyes open, we see manifestation of God's eternal power. Romans 1 verse 20. And this same omnipotence required to create the universe is needed to uphold and govern it moment by moment. God created all things by the word of His power, and God upholds all things by the word of His power. Hebrews 1 verse 3. Bildad in Job 25 speaks of divine omnipotence. He says in verse 2, dominion and fear are with Him. That is, God is so powerful, He rules over everything, and it is the part of all creatures to fear Him, the mighty maker and governor. God is so lofty that He makes peace in His high places in heaven that you've never even seen. God has so many armies, whether it's angels or stars and planets or things on earth, that you can't count them. And God causes the lightning stage to rise on all mankind. And then, since this God is so great and so holy and so pure, how can you ever of yourself be righteous and clean before Him? You can't do it. God looks at the moon and it's as if it's darkness. The stars are impure in God's sight. And how much you? You're just a worm. A mere worm. And then Job says to Bildad, and this of course in connection with the drift of this book and the three friends and their folly, Job says to Bildad, you're talking about power. Here I am, scraping my flesh with a potsherd, a man God afflicted with terrible, loathsome diseases, and He killed my 10 children in one day, and you give me this sort of talk? I'm without power, and you didn't put any power in me by your words or encouragement. My arm is no strength, and you didn't help me. You come to a man whom you say has no wisdom, but you haven't infused any understanding into me by your words, Bildad. You haven't revived my spirit. You don't have the strength to do that. And then verse 5, Job begins to talk about God. The verb in verse 5 contains the idea of trembling. God makes dead things tremble under the earth. That's His power. You don't know the tenth of it. Bildad. God makes the inhabitants of hell shake. In God's power, nothing is hidden from Him. Not even destruction. It has no covering. He rips it away. God in His power hangs the world upon nothing. He supports it in the middle of air and a vacuum, or whatever it is that's out there in the universe. God is the God who can put water up in the sky and make a cloud, but the cloud doesn't rip, as it were, and bring rain. But then at certain times He wills it to cause droplets to descend. God in his power keeps heaven and his throne from the sight of human beings. He puts the sky up there in clouds and outer space so that nobody can ever penetrate the third heavens and his realm. God makes mountains. He calls them in verse 11 the pillars of heaven, because it looks as if they hold up the sky. And then God reproves them and they shake. God splits up and divides the sea by his power into so many bodies of water and smites through its proud waves. Verse 12. By his Holy Spirit, which proves the deity of the third person, God garnishes and perfects and makes beautiful the heavens. And with his hand, God forms the crooked serpent. And the crooked serpent here, in connection with heaven, may well refer to the constellation of the serpent or the dragon, or even, some think, the Milky Way, which snakes its way across the middle of the sky. And then Job concludes, not only do you not know the power of God, but Bildad, but I don't know much about it either. Lo, these are parts of his ways. Mere edges is the literal translation. Just the border of it. But how little a portion is heard of him. And literally the word means whisper. How little a whisper do we ever hear about God? Just a tiny little whisper. That's all we ever get. Because it's beyond us. And that's why Job says, the thunder of his power, who can understand? It's incomparable. Incomprehensible. You only know but a little bit of it. And if God were to thunder and put his power forth in great power, we still couldn't understand it. Because he's God. And I could talk for quite a bit, but I have to be short, about the power of Noah's flood. Drowned everybody on the planet, but for 8 people. The 10 plagues upon Egypt, the conquest of Canaan, God's government of all the plant and animal life on earth. God's power is even shown by such things as the cold. Because who can stand before God's cold? And we're that weak. A really cold blast of air. And we're in shivers. Lo, these are parts or edges of his ways. But how little a portion is heard of him. And the thunder of his power, who can ever understand that? And God has provided a way for us to understand his power. And it is especially the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ. He is called in Isaiah 9 verse 6, the mighty God. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 24, he is the power of God. John 1 verse 3 said, he created the universe. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says that he, the Son, now in glory, upholds the world by the word of his power. Right from the moment of his entry into this world, power. His virgin conception was by the power of the highest, the Holy Spirit. Luke 1 verse 35. And then through the incarnation, we have Christ as a man in weakened flesh and blood, and according to his divine nature, he is omnipotent. And the two natures are powerfully and inseparably joined forever. He showed his omnipotence in his life by his sinlessness. God cannot lie. Christ couldn't lie, and he couldn't even sin, despite all the temptations of the devil. He showed his power too by his miracles, and by the finger of God he cast out demons. But he showed his power particularly at the cross, when the omnipotent wrath of God was laid upon him for our sins. And when the divine omnipotence sustained Christ in his human nature, so that the omnipotent wrath of God was borne by a man supported by the omnipotent power of God. And in this, the Lord Jesus defeated sin in the world, and he destroyed Satan and the kingdom and power of darkness. And the omnipotence of God, shown in Jesus Christ and shown in his cross, is particularly seen in this, limited or particular, that is, efficacious and irresistible atonement. The omnipotence of God comes into its own at the cross with the reformed truth of particular efficacious atonement, over against the heresy of a weak universal atonement, which has Christ on the cross, supposedly the omnipotence of God, dying for the sins of everybody, and yet their sins not atoned, and they suffer for them themselves on the cross in hell. That's a imperfection. The impotence of Christ. Impotent atonement. On the third day, our Lord Jesus rose from the dead, and he was declared to be the Son of God with power. Romans 1 verse 4. Ephesians 1 verse 19 speaks of the power of God in the exaltation and glorification of Christ, the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, that's resurrection, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, that's ascension and session at God's right hand, far above all principality and power and name that is to be named in this world or in the next world, and put everything under his feet and gave him to be head over all things. That's the omnipotence of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. And then Jesus, the omnipotent one, builds his spiritual temple out of living stones and promises, I will build my church and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. And that church which he promises to build is not only the organic church, but the institute church, because it goes on to speak about the keys of the kingdom, church discipline and preaching, not a mere house church. Christ promises, institute church, he'll build it. And we need that promise because we need great power in the very difficult work of the church. Christ promises to build his church and needs all of his infinite power to make it one, to make it holy out of sinful people like us, to make it Catholic by grafting Jews and Gentiles into one body, as Romans 11 teaches, and people from all countries and classes all around the world. And the omnipotence of Christ is needed to make the church apostolic, in spite of the lies and depravity in our hearts, to make the church believe the truth in the Bible. And to gather this church in his power, Jesus Christ uses the gospel, which he calls the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So his word never returns unto him void, but it accomplishes that whereto he sent it, whether for softening or hardening. Isaiah 55. And this is necessary too, because the church of itself is a bunch of scattered and dried bones. Very dry, like dust. God powerfully makes it into a body, makes it into a spiritual army. And if we move to salvation, we see the need for the omnipotence of God, even, for instance, in our 5 points of Calvinism. Total depravity means God must be omnipotent in order to save one person. Unconditional election means the omnipotence of God chooses some. Limited atonement is an omnipotent cross whereby the Lord lays down his life for each and every one of his sheep and saves them. Irresistible grace, the fourth point, could just as easily be called omnipotent grace. The perseverance of the saints requires that we be kept by the power of God through faith. 1 Peter 1 verse 5. And Jesus says in John 10, that all of his sheep are in his hand, think power, and no man can take them out of my hand, because I'm omnipotent, and the sheep are also in the hand of the Father. Omnipotence and the perseverance of the saints. And that's why when these things are attacked, it's not just an attack on salvation, bad as that is. It's an attack on God, the true God. Regeneration. That's the omnipotence of God, giving life to the dead. In our effectual call, God calls those things which are not as though they were. Romans 4:17. And in sanctification, God's divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. So that the Christian experiences victorious holiness, though not without defeats. And then God totally sanctifies us in our souls at death. And when we rise again from the dead, it's by the powerful voice of Jesus Christ calling us out of our graves and uniting us, body and soul. And if you say, how can God raise our bodies and raise bodies of people who've been dead for thousands of years and scattered all over the earth? Well, God is able. By that power whereby he subdues all things unto himself, to raise us from the dead. Philippians 3. Quickly then, how does God's omnipotence help us in our consciousness? And I could start here by looking at this question repeated at key points in the Bible. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Abraham has promised the son, the covenant son. Sarah laughs in her tent. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Now you're 90. Abraham's 100. But God has promised. His promise will be realized. In Jeremiah 32, the question reappears. Israel is to go into the Babylonian captivity. Are they ever going to come back? There's nothing too hard for the Lord. And then when Mary, boggled at the word that she was going to bring forth the Son of God, and she a virgin, the angel Gabriel told her, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Yes. And this is especially important for us with regard to prayer. Because you're not going to pray if you think that God isn't going to answer it and that God's weak and he can't. And so when we pray the Lord's Prayer, the sixth petition is followed by the doxology, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. God has the power to do it, to build up his kingdom, so that he will be glorified. Forever and ever. Amen. And we need to know this power too, to be humble, because we are called to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. 1 Peter 5. We need this power because we are weak, because God gives power to those who are faint. Isaiah 40. And we need to know this power of God lest we be afraid of man. And so Jesus tells us, don't be afraid of man. Fear God, who has power to cast both body and soul into hell. And we need this power too, beloved, to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might as we put on the whole armor of the Lord. Amen.